Revelation chapter 15, we're focusing back on verses 5 through 8. For those of you who have been last Sunday here, we looked at the glory of God that at that time will depart and will not return to the temple until the seven bowl judgments are being poured upon this earth. Very crucial. We looked at what the glory of God is, how it appears, what it is not. We're going to look today at the second part of that, going kind of to the biblical historical aspect of the glory of God appearing to people. And then next Sunday, you have to come back. You don't want to miss next Sunday. You want to come back. We're going to look at the glory of God in the historical perspective, how it is going to end up and how it's going to be coming, which is the crucial part in the book of Revelation, because people are constantly looking for signs of Christ's return. Let's look at verses 5 to 8, chapter 15. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So nobody's going to see the glory of God anymore until that is done. Last week we looked a little bit at the Hebrew word and the Greek word and how they're being explained to us. Today I'm just going to bring one thing to remembrance, and that is the Greek word doxa, which simply means that it is bright and brilliant. Do you remember that? Bright and brilliant. That Greek word describes the Shekinah glory, which is the Hebrew word for God tabernacling among us. The word is being translated tabernacling or dwelling among us. So we looked at the book from the beginning, went all the way back to Genesis, and now I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel. That is in the Old Testament. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel, and when you look at Samuel, you're going to find out how the glory of God was among the people of God doing Joshua's and Judges of Israel and Judah. So let's go to 1 Samuel, and let's go to chapter 4. We're going to look at a few verses. Chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. This is when we know that the Philistines came upon the Israelites, correct? We ended there last week. The Philistines came, the enemy of God's people, and they won the battle. And the Israelites believed that if they would bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle, God would be with them. And I mentioned there's a lot of stuff, idolatry going on in the church, is similar to them. I give you a simple example. How many people do you see that somewhere on a rock scene as a rock star playing heavy metal music, faces like the devil himself, but carrying a huge cross? Ever seen that? By the way, that's mockery. Okay? But we see people driving around in the car, have a little cross hanging on, wherever in the car. That cross will not protect you. Jesus will protect you. Okay? So we haven't changed much since the Israelite got a hold of the ark, thinking the ark is protecting us. We still do the same thing. Man is just a very interesting creature, tough to learn new things, correct? So here we go. The high priest's daughter-in-law gives birth during that time, and she dies in the process of giving childbirth, but just before she gives up her breath, she says this: the glory has departed from Israel. That's why she called the child Ichabod. Because the ark of God had been captured, or because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. The answer is, the glory of God has not departed. It was still in Israel. As a matter of fact, I could bring that to the 21st century. In the churches, we're fighting over a lot of things that has not as much value as the real deal. How many of you know, if you want to be in the army as a general and you want to win a war, one of the most powerful weapons you have is not pushing the button to get missiles going. It is the chess game that is being played in the war room, how to defeat the enemy by sidetracking them to look somewhere else so you can actually do your job. It's called deception. Satan is the master strategist. We're fighting in America, let's say, we get all upset when somebody removes the Ten Commandments. I am not for it either, but how many of you know it can turn into an idol? We had a big discussion yesterday. So, Pastor, are you saying the Ten Commandments are not for us? I said, yes, I do say that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that. Jesus said, I tell you, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Boom, it's done. He didn't add them, by the way. I forgot to mention 8 others. How many of you know it is easier to live and look at 10 commandments than to love your neighbor which you're not liking? That's a tough job. So the Israelites believed that if the ark is gone, or if we would believe the 10 commandments are gone, or by the way, if they would burn all the curses. Listen, the curse is just a piece of wood. I look to the one who came from that curse. So the glory of God would not depart if there would not be a single cross found in this church or no plaque of the Ten Commandments. The glory of God is not connected to these things. Do you understand that? As a matter of fact, according to the New Testament, the glory of God is hidden in you. Isn't that amazing? So it's very crucial that we understand these things. We obviously all know that the time when Samuel came along, Samuel was the last judge of Israel during the times of the judges. He was the one who was able to anoint the king because Israel wanted to have a king. He was also the one who was called by God to anoint the second king. Question, which one was the king God wanted? The first or the second? Okay, here is a little bit the revelatory step. The world, by the way, the Christians, with all the other faiths of the world together, will anoint and vote for the first king. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. And he will lead them, but he will lead them to defeat and destruction. God has appointed the second one to show up. And that second one is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the real Christ. And he will set everything in order. Throughout the entire Bible, you always see the first one is the false, the second one is the real deal. So when it comes to the glory of God during the days of the judges, Israel was in idolatry, and yet God's presence was still manifesting itself in the midst. Isn't that amazing? During the time of Judges, when Israel was defeated physically by the enemy, God was still there. How many of you know that the tabernacle was still standing there? Then eventually they brought the ark to Shiloh where Eli was, thinking it's protected there. Well, it didn't work there. So when did the glory depart? Well, let's move fast forward to the history of the Jewish people. Go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. We read the first 13 verses. We cannot understand the complicated world we're living in today apart from this. This book explains how it started and how it will end. 1 Kings chapter 8. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel. For those of you who are not familiar with, Solomon was King David's son who took over after King David. The man after God's own heart. He was the one who was allowed by God to build a temple, a tabernacle inside the temple where God could dwell among God's people. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast of the month of Etanim, which is the 7th month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord to the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled to him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Why do you think they did that? They were scared to death that they would not be accepted by God if God's holy presence comes into the midst and they would not survive. They know that nobody touches the ark or gets close to the ark, God does not accept. They're dead. That's how they were afraid. They sacrificed like mad, hoping God is going to accept it. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord, to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. So they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in for how long? Forever. Solomon said that in a prayerful attitude. Lord, I built you a house that will stand for a long time, and your dwelling will be here for how long? Forever. Did God answer that prayer? That's a trick question. Notice in the first 9 verses, the Ark of the Covenant was brought in by the people God has assigned to bring him. Then in verse 10, you find out that the cloud filled the house. There's a progression here. If you miss it, you're going to miss how the glory of God will eventually come back to this earth. The cloud filled the house. In verse 11, the glory of Jehovah filled the house. In verse 12, the Shekinah glory began to dwell in the dark cloud of the Holy of Holies. And in verse 13, eventually the declaration is made that this was a house for God to dwell in forever. We know that Moses prayed a similar prayer when the glory of God went into the tabernacle. How many of you know that? Similar prayer. God did not answer that then. Solomon built the temple, a huge, beautiful structure. And he prayed the same prayer, and God did not answer that then either. Because Israel had the temple in the midst, but went more and more into idolatry. Can you believe that? God was in the midst, and you would say, well, if God is in this temple, and God is in the midst of Israel, how can they get away with idolatry? Wouldn't he just kill them? If God is in this presence, and in our presence, and he brings the word to us, aren't you glad that we are in a time period where the grace of God is more powerful than anything else? Because all of us deserve to die. So God dwells in the midst of them, watches what's going on, knows everything they do, even the very thoughts they have, he knows, and yet he does not disappear. The Bible tells us that eventually it got so bad that God, after Solomon's reign, let the enemy come in and they split the kingdom apart. We know as the northern part, which we know as the kingdom of Israel, and the southern part, which we know as the kingdom of Judah, the two kingdoms. Make no mistakes, if you interpret that wrong, you become a Jehovah's Witness, you know. So make sure you stay on target. So these are these two kingdoms, 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. The question is, God had a problem. In which kingdom should he be? They're all my people. Well, he stayed in the temple. And he gave Judah a long time to repent. Israel went straight ahead, the 10 northern tribes. And they eventually went into captivity of the Assyrian army. Judah had a little bit longer. God gave him a little bit longer. They eventually full-fledged went also into idolatry. And then God said, okay, that's going to be it. And he had the king of Babylon, which we know as Nebuchadnezzar, come to Judah and brings them into captivity. In the same process is going on now. While in Israel, up there was no temple where God dwelt. In Judah, there was a temple. And now Nebuchadnezzar goes in and takes the Ark of the Covenant, takes everything and destroys the temple. I'm kind of interested, you know, people always say, we found the Ark of the Covenant underneath the old Temple Mount in Jerusalem. People always ask the wrong questions, get the wrong answers. Where is the Ark? And I say, who cares? Where is the glory of God? Because eventually Israel will only be saved from their enemies when Ichabod is eliminated. The glory of God has not departed, but the glory of God in the form of Jesus Christ comes back to Israel and leads them victoriously. So if you're going to get all excited about where the ark is, so be it. That's okay. It's a piece of furniture, and it has nothing to do with Jesus' return. If you want to know where the ark went, Nebuchadnezzar didn't miss it. We find out later, when Daniel was in Babylon, that the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, when he was in power, eventually took the utensils which the high priest used for sacrificing to God Almighty, and God struck him dead the same night. Why would you go after some substandard ladles when he has an ark of the covenant overlaid with pure gold? They were not dummies. They took the gold. They took everything. Next time you see the ark of the covenant, it's shown up in heaven in the Bible. Both of these kingdoms went into captivity, different places, and we don't know, where did the glory of God go? Did it go to Babylon? Was he locked in the little box? Have you ever heard this saying, you can't lock God into a box? Was he in the little box of the Ark of the Covenant? Or did he just say, oh man, they stole my home. I don't know what to do. What happened? Ezekiel, one of the prophets who lived during the time when Nebuchadnezzar raided Judah. How many prophets were there God raised up during that time when they were in captivity? How many of you know that? Okay, how many of you know Daniel was one of them? He was in captivity. Who was the other one? Jeremiah, he stayed back and just wept all day because he had to look at the mess, correct? Ezekiel was another prophet during the same time. On Ezekiel, just like you and me, we would ask the question, God, what happened to your glory? Where did it go? And God gives Ezekiel a vision. And he shows him that God's glory will depart from Israel in four stages. In four stages. And we're going to quickly study that together. Ezekiel chapter 9. When we study Ezekiel carefully, we can find out that the Shekinah glory left Israel reluctantly and in those four stages. Chapter 9. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. Ezekiel saw what's going on in the temple. God showed him the abominations, what they'd done. Then suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a rider's inkhorn at his side. That's a priest right there. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. That was before the Holy of Holies. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. So there was the Ark of the Covenant. This, the glory of God was hovering between the cherubim. Now Ezekiel saw how the glory of God lifted between the cherubim from the Ark of the Covenant, and it went to the threshold of the temple. And there it stayed. It just went to the threshold. See that? First stage. So it went, first stage, it departed from the Holy of Holies. Now when we go to the next verse, we find out, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. He said, there are people in the city who see how wicked these things are going, and they are weeping and crying out to me. I want you to go and mark them. And you can see that from the door of the temple of the tabernacle, the glory of God goes to the next place. To the other, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Question, have you ever read in the Bible that there are people who are going to have a mark of God on the forehead and nobody can touch him? And those who have the mark of the beast shall be killed with the wrath of God. It's connected to the glory of God. It's connected to the glory of God. And Ezekiel saw that whole vision. From the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple. Now if you're going to drop down to verses 18 and 19, or we have to go to chapter 10, next chapter, 18 and 19. He watches all these things unfold. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The next thing was the east gate, where the glory stopped, right there. By the east gate. By the way, for you, historically, you still believe that the east gate is still there, correct? You know, it's on the Wailing Wall. There's the east gate. The Jews made sure that it's cemented in, and they made a cemetery in front of it so that nobody would go through it. That's all wonderful, but it's a deception. This is at the temple of the east gate. Is anything from the temple still standing? Nebuchadnezzar did a good job the first time. The Romans did even a more thorough job in 70 AD. They raised every stone to the ground. Jesus said, not a stone shall be left upon the other. So either there is a wall in Jerusalem that had belonged somehow to the temple, and then Jesus is a liar, or Jesus spoke the truth and there is not a stone upon the other. What do you think? Could it be that this east gate, which they have now cemented in, which is on the Wailing Wall, which has nothing to do with God's temple, by the way, that was built afterwards. Could it be that that may be used, that east gate, by somebody else to prove that he is, but he is not? We'll find out, will we not? Here the glory of God stands by the eastern gate, and Ezekiel saw in the vision the cherubims. And the cherubim, by the way, these angelic beings are always connected with the glory of God. Wherever the glory of God goes, the cherubims go. Remember, they're the guardians of it? Okay. That's the third stage. It went to the eastern gate, and then it stopped there. Now let's go to Ezekiel 11. It took Ezekiel three chapters. Well, he didn't write the chapters, you know. He wrote a book, and then we made it into chapters so we can find it easier. Aren't you thankful that somebody came up with chapters and verses? Could you imagine? I said, let's go to Ezekiel and we read 40 chapters to get to somewhere. Do you get it? Pastor, I have lunch. I have a roast in the oven. I need to go home. You know? Are you crazy reading a whole chapter just to get to the thing? Okay, let's go to 11. The 11th chapter, verses 22 and 23. We zero in. I did all the reading between for you. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Which mountain is on the east side of the city? Mount of Olives. So here you see the glory of God departing in four stages. And Ezekiel saw, and it is then when the glory of God departed for good from Israel. During that time, temple had been destroyed, people had nowhere to go. After the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity, the second temple was built, but the Shekinah glory was not in that second temple. You say, how can that be? Let's go to Haggai. You find the book of Haggai? There's a book of Haggai in there. Yeah, it's in your Bible. It's one of the minor prophets, they say. I wrote it down for you, so if you can't find it. Haggai, chapter 2. The people come there, and they start worshiping the Lord. I want to worship the Lord, but first, how many of you know before they come worship, they always complain. In the seventh month of the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? In other words, who is among the captives that came back who have seen the first temple? Solomon's incredible temple with all its splendor and the glory of God inside. Who is there still living among you? And how do you see it now? God is asking the prophet. In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? God knew exactly what they were thinking. They were standing before the temple saying, where's the glory of God? Is it not as nothing? And the answer is, Yes, Lord, it's just nothing. It's a temple, or what we would say, what is a church building good when God's people are not in it? It's just a building. You can make it into a sports arena, and some of them do. It's nothing. Haggai records a promise. However, if you very carefully read, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Have you seen that? The glory of this latter temple, he's talking about the second temple. He said, you don't see anything, you don't see the glory of God right now, but I want to tell you something. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. What is Haggai saying? Which temple stood when Jesus came? That second temple. That second temple was standing there. So let's go and see, what did the glory during the New Testament time do and how did it appear? Well, we go to the Gospel of Luke. By the way, I just covered 800 years with you. Luke chapter 2. There's no glory appearing anywhere in the Old Testament when God departed on the Ezekiel side 700 years before God came in the form of Jesus Christ. For 400 years, no prophet spoke. It was dead quiet. And then all of a sudden, in the Gospel of Luke, the glory of God appears. Totally unexpected. As Haggai said, in a different appearance, in a different form, but more powerful than you've ever seen it before. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. People reading it through the Christmas season have no clue what they're reading. Now there were in the same country shepherds living in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. Listen, these were Jewish people, just as Haggai prophesied. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And what? The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. That's the first time the glory of God appears again. It was gone. That's the first time. Do you think maybe a very important event happens? That the glory of God has to appear again? That's the Shekinah glory manifested right here. It reappears. Reason? Making the announcement that the promised Messiah is here. Making the announcement. He's coming. He's among you. Making the announcement of the birth. The most important birth the world has ever experienced. Go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Here, we see the Shekinah glory appearing again. By the way, it appeared, it disappeared. It appeared, it disappeared. Do you see that? There's a reason for that. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read 12 verses to you because you never read that story before. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his, what? Okay. We have seen his light, would be the real translation. The Bible tells us that that light leading these Magi from the east all the way to Bethlehem. How many of you know that's no ordinary star? How many of you know that every star God has ever created is in its assigned orbit and can't leave that orbit? How many of you know that? God is a God of order. This is not a star which just went on his own and said, I think there are a few Magi down there, have no clue where they're going. Let me show them the way. It was no LED flashlight. This was no ordinary light. This was the Shekinah glory which revealed to these Magi that the King of the Jews is born, taking them all across the eastern desert, bringing them to the Middle East, and then something else a star cannot do, staying still and shining upon one particular house. There was no Google map then. And that light stays there and shines upon it, and the Magi go, the Shekinah glory appeared to them. You can debate it with me. If you say it's a star, have your star. It's just a star. But how many of you remember the Greek word doxa? I told they're going to remind you. It was a doxa, bright and brilliant. That's the way it appeared. How God's glory appeared. The glory manifested itself in the form of a leading light. Jesus later on in his ministry is warning the people not just to follow a light, because even Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. And so do his ministers. And he refers directly to that a light has led the people to the proper place. It will never appear again that way. It's done. The Shekinah glory appeared completely in a new form, just as Haggai announced. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You say, this is not that important. How many of you would have to say, if the Jewish leaders would have understood what Haggai said, they would have known what to look for. They knew that it says, Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's the place where the King of the Jews will be born. That's where the Messiah is coming from. But they had no clue that the Shekinah glory will have to appear. And they missed the whole thing. John, when he starts out, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In the beginning, he was with God. And all things were made through him. Bingo, the light bulb went on. Only God is the creator of all things. He must be God. I didn't even have to go any further. It's impossible. That's why I say, if you're an evolutionist, you cannot possibly know God. It's impossible. You cannot have it both ways. Because without him, nothing was made that was made. That includes you, by the way. In him was life, and the life was what? The Shekinah glory. He is the Shekinah glory. He. What did Jesus bring down here to earth? The Shekinah glory. He is God. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of what? John the Baptist came to share witness of what? Of the Shekinah glory, the light, that all to him might believe. He was not that light, that's John, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Only God can give light to every man who is in a dark world. It's God's glory. Then he goes on to say, he was in the world, and the world was made to him, and the world did not know him, because God decided to let the Shekinah glory be only shown to those who by faith accept his word, his promise. What we are missing if we don't believe the word of God for what it says, you just live in the stone age, spiritually speaking. It is all done by faith in the living God, what he has put down for you and me. It transforms your life. It challenges you to stop doing religious things and have a relationship with a living God who can light the path and can lead and guide you and can do anything for you. But you have to take it by faith. He came to his own. His own did not receive him, because they had a certain way of Jesus having to show up. The Messiah has to look a certain way, act a certain way, say things a certain way, and the Jews had no clue that he was standing right in the midst. I wonder sometimes, what do you think about us? Don't we also think that God maybe in our life has to show up a certain way? A Baptist has a Baptist God, you know? A non-denominational God has a non-denominational God, you know? If I don't have an altar call every service, God was not here. You know? If people are not doing crazy things, the Spirit of God was not among us. What about if the Spirit of God changes you into a genuine believer that shakes the earth? What about that? And nobody around you knows anything until they look at you and say, what happened to you? And you said, I think God got a hold of me. That's what I think what happened. And praise God, no man had anything to do with it. It was just God. That's the Shekinah glory. That's when I said the glory of God comes and it changes everything. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what? We beheld the Shekinah. We beheld the child says. We seen it in action. We know how it looks like. It appeared to us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Remember I told you, dwell is that word tabernacling. Some of your Bibles may be even translated that way. Tabernacling among us. In other words, the visible manifestation of the presence of God dwelling among man meant tabernacling among us, living among us like a human being. This is why Jesus is called the God-man. Fully God and fully man. He's the God-man. Isaiah prophesied that 700 years before too. He said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. What did they see? The Shekinah glory. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon a light has shone. Who is walking in the valley of the shadow of death? Who is walking in the death? Every sinner, everyone born in this world is walking under the sentence of death until the light shines in and things change. I get so excited about these things because God is so awesome. He's hiding that for those who don't get it. And you say, why does God do that? Jesus said, never throw the pearls before the swine. Have you noticed the parallel between the Old and New Testament talking about for the last half an hour? Or was it just 10 minutes? In the beginning, the Shekinah glory appeared and disappeared in the Old Testament. Then making eventually a more permanent appearance in the tabernacle than in the temple. Correct? In the New Testament, the same Shekinah glory first appeared and disappeared. Showed up, announced Christ's birth, disappears. Shows up, leads the Magi to Nazareth to see the king. Disappears. It's gone. And then we don't see anything until he's 30 years old. And then he shows up. And people say, oh, I know. In these hidden years, he went to India and seen a guru. That's what happened. No, my friend. Listen. If it's not in the Bible, it's just a story. The Bible says that Jesus was obedient to his earthly father. Did Joseph ever travel to India? You know, he was just a carpenter. You can erase a lot of myths if you look at the Word of God from an aspect of the Shekinah glory. The greatest manifestation of the Shekinah glory in the person of Jesus Christ is found in a story which you and I well know. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration experience. Why do you think God let that happen? There are four passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, that describe that experience they had. All describing a different viewpoint. In other words, how many of you would say, if God would appear right now in the midst, in manifesting himself in a certain way, and I got all these people here sitting here, every one of you would say, no, that was not the way. No, it was the other way. No, I've seen it this way. How many of you know everybody would see something? But when you would have to describe it, it would be a little tiny bit different. How many disciples were with Jesus up on the mount? Three. How dare can you only take three? Shouldn't they have taken all 12? You know, here in the church today, we would vote who can go. Jesus just said, I take you with me today. And I don't want you to tell anybody about anything what you have seen until the Son of God is glorified. In Matthew chapter 17, you find that story. In this passage, you see Jesus Christ's face shines as the sun, Matthew said. A bright cloud overshadowed him, and the voice of God spoke out of the cloud, authenticating his messiahship, saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Remember that? That's what Matthew saw. When you go to Mark chapter 9, in this passage, he just states that his clothes Jesus was wearing, it's like glistening, exceeding white, so that there's nothing, no chemical on the earth that could make it whiter. That's what Mark saw. Then if you go to Luke says, oh, the description of Christ's countenance was altered. His whole entire countenance was altered, and his garments became white as dazzling. The glory overshadowed him. And then Peter, he himself was up there, by the way. It took him a while before he was able to write it down. It took him 2 Peter. At the end of his life, he writes a letter. 2 Peter. And this is what he says. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of what? There's the glory of God. His majesty. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from him, from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said, this is not something we made up. We've been there, we've seen the glory of God manifested. Why did God do that? He simply revealed to the three disciples how the glory of God is brilliant when the veil, the flesh, is quickly put aside for a second. And when people walked among, when Jesus was walking around people, they see nothing. Oh, he's just a fake. Crucify him. He just looked like ordinary. How many of you know? You guys look pretty ordinary to me. What makes you different is what's inside. That glory will not shine through you so that everybody can see it. But one day, this is why Paul was looking forward to it. He said, I can hardly wait till that tent, he's talking about his body, is going to be laid away. Then I will see him as he is, I mean his full glory. I'm like in the Mount of Transfiguration experience. I see Christ for who he is, and I am going to be a part of him. I'm going to be a part of the bride of Christ. And yet that glory is hidden in you and me. Can you believe that? But one day, you're going to believe me. You go with me to 2 Corinthians now, and I prove it to you. Because the Apostle Paul, he was so excited about that. By the way, I told you last week that you should read Ephesians. How many of you did read Ephesians? No wonder you don't get it. You need to read it. It's a great book. The first chapter tells everything about that glory in you. Isn't that amazing? 2 Corinthians, I know some of you say, I'm not going back to that church. He scolded me. I just want you to have more. How about that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That's a part of the glory working right there. Listen. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? This is the Shekinah glory. He's talking about it. He said, it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Jesus came to bring the light into the darkness. And who has shone in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You cannot have the glory of God apart from Jesus Christ. It's just not working. Do you know why this world is such a dark place? Do you know wherever you travel in the world, it's so dark when people do not accept the Lord Jesus? There's no light there. That's why. You can go into churches in America today and all you see is spiritual darkness. And the reason is the first sentence. They preach themselves. Preach Christ and him crucified. And you're going to see the glory of God manifesting itself. That's the only thing we can preach. Hebrews chapter 1. You thought I'm finished or no? I want to get that done. Hebrews chapter 1. First three verses. God who at various times and in different ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets. In other words, if you read the original Greek text, you find out that God manifested himself in former times in many different ways. We already looked at that. The Shekinah glory manifested itself in many different ways. That's how he spoke to the people. Many different ways. Then he goes on. Has in these last days manifested himself to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of what? What does your Bible say? His glory. And the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God revealed himself many different ways. In the last time has manifested his glory through Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. You don't have to turn there. You all know the story. Jesus eventually went up to heaven. Oh, by the way, what was his launching pad to leave earth? Oh, Mount of Olives. Isn't that where the glory departed the first time? Oh, by the way, how did Jesus come back to this earth? You know, when everything is suddenly takes over this earth. Where does he arrive? New York City? Washington, D.C.? Mount of Olives. Why? The glory has to come back the same way the glory departed. It will come back the same way it departed. The Shekinah glory in the book of Acts. Okay, Jesus said, when I'm going to the Father, he will glorify his Son, and he's going to send you a comforter. How did he come? How did he come? Fire. What is fire? It's a manifestation of God's glory. Nowhere does the Bible say the tongues were upon the people. It looked like tongues of fire. I've seen that this morning when I made a fire in my fireplace this morning when you guys were still sleeping. Flames came up like tongues. Nobody spoke. It was just a nice fire. The glory of God departed upon the 120 people up in the upper room. And what were they able to do? They were able to preach that Jesus is Christ, the Messiah, in every language that was represented there. Try that once. When you're in the glory of God, no limitations. Everything is possible. That's why the Bible says when Moses was for 40 days up in the mountains, not eating or drinking, you will say, no human being can survive that. It's impossible. But in the presence of God, all things are possible. It's the presence of God who describes that. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. God's glory came in. There's a second incident which the book of Acts is describing to us. And that's obviously Paul on the road to Damascus. And you can read that in chapter 9, the book of Acts. What did Paul see on the road to Damascus? A flashlight? UFO? What did he see? Brighter than the sun. Brighter than the sun. Why did God show up to Paul like this? People ask me this week, do you think Paul was an apostle, an official apostle? Yeah, he himself said, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. That's why God appeared to him. Said as he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? And how did he know it was the Lord? In the presence of God, you know everything. That's why the disciples knew that this was Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't wear any name tags. They knew in the presence of God, you know everything. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Isn't that a good question? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Paul, you will be told. Oh no, Lord, you got that wrong. I have all the authority to arrest everybody. Nobody tells me anything. I'm calling the shots here. God says, no, you're going and you will be told. And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice. They never saw the glory of God. That was only for the Apostle Paul. They heard the voice, never saw the glory. How can God reveal his glory to some and next to it are all the others and they can't see it? For the glory of God, for you to me to see it, he needs to open our eyes. We sing sometimes a song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Paul later on said, when I saw the Shekinah glory was so powerful, I had an eye problem. We don't see that glory appear anymore in none of the epistles. Next time we see that glory appear is in the book of Revelation chapter 1. We study that in depth. You can go with me quickly, then we wrap it up. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. This is John, Jesus' personal friend. Then I turn to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, what did he see? Golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. What did his cherubims wear? His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Shekinah glory is right there. And when I saw him, I was so happy. I went and walked with him to the meadow where he showed me all the different flowers. Is that what you read? No, sorry, I just read out of one of those books, Went to Heaven. What did John see? What did he see? He was so amazed. He couldn't stand on his feet anymore. He went straight down. You and I would do the same thing. He saw Jesus in the full glory. Now, in his resurrected body, there was no flesh hindering and veiling the Shekinah glory. He saw it in its full strength. He goes right down on the ground. Can you imagine what we're going to do when we get to heaven? And we see Jesus for who he truly is. In verse 18, Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. And obviously he tells him all these things because in the glory of God, he owns everything. Everything. Here we can easily see that if you summarize the New Testament up to this point, what the Shekinah glory meant to the people of God. Don't you think it should mean that much to us? We should not take it lightly. You say, well, how can I get it? If you're a born-again believer, it's already living in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We sometimes say to the children, you know, you just have to accept Jesus into your heart. And then we want to be theologically correct. So you can't ask Jesus to come into their hearts. You know, that would be terrible. They would explode. You know, so we can't say that. But you know what? If you really look at it, it's actually not such a bad saying. Because they would literally ask God's glory to come into the heart. Because you can't separate the Shekinah glory from Jesus. Can you? And so he said, just come in. And once the heart is lighted up, and Jesus lives there, the Shekinah glory lives in you and me. No wonder Paul said, don't you know, you are the temple of the living God. Christ lives in you. That glory is hidden in you and me. There will be no improvement on that glory. It's already there. And when that veil is being put aside and we receive our glorified body, we will shine as the sun at daylight. Wow, what a future. What a future. Next week we're going to look at it, how the Shekinah glory is still yet to appear before Jesus returns to this earth. And how does it appear when he returns? And how does he manifest himself during eternity? We're going to look at that in the Bible. It's all there. Until then, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are awesome. Just giving us glimpses of your glory, glimpses of what you have put into your book. But Lord, these glimpses are so powerful. They can transform our very lives. Lord, for those of us who know you, who have surrendered our lives to you, thank you. Thank you for showing us who Jesus really is. But there are those who are sitting in here in this sanctuary or listening and hear your word being preached, and they have not come to you yet. They may set all their lives in church, but they don't know what we're talking about. May today be their day of salvation. May today be their day when they say, I need to see God's glory in my life. I need to have light coming into my life. I need to know what to do and where to go. Lord, show it to me. Lord, may you answer their prayers and bring them in, that they may also participate in your glory. We thank you for letting us shine their glory throughout the week wherever we go. May our actions reflect what's inside of us, your glory. Oh, may we bring many people still the light they need to hear and see about. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.